Welcome to the teaching ministry of Stephen Fraser and Life of Faith Bible Church, an outreach dedicated to helping you triumph in every area of life. Now here's Pastor Fraser with today's message.
The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. Hallelujah, you're righteous. We are righteous through the blood of Jesus. He's made us righteous. And as we have faith in that, we grow in our boldness. We grow in our confidence. And we lift our voices. And we can't be silent anymore. Right? Can't be silent anymore. There's a people out there. There's a world out there that needs to hear our roar. They need to hear the roar of faith coming out of the church. They need to hear us. They need to hear us. We need to speak up. We need to declare the good news. We need to tell people the way, the truth, and the life. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to bring life to people. And we got to do it by our speaking. We got to do it by our speaking. We got to speak up. They got to hear from us. That's how they're going to hear from God. God speaks through his church, speaks through his body. And so you and I have to speak up. We can't be silent anymore. We've got to share the good news. Right? So we can't be quiet before people. And we can't be quiet before God. We got to pray for people. We got to lift our voices to God. And we got to cry out on behalf of those who are lost, those who are in the dark. We want to see them come out of the darkness. We were once in the dark. And thank God we've been brought into the light. We've come out of the darkness. And we want to see other people brought out of the darkness. We don't want to see people lost in the darkness. So we have to speak up. We have to tell people the good news. But we also have to go before God in prayer. We have to talk to him about it. We have to talk to him about these things. And one of the way we intercede for the lost is through groanings. We talked about groaning in the spirit and how it's likened to travailing in birth. Over in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 26. Likewise, the spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, or like we said, articulated, spoken in a known tongue. So notice the Spirit makes intercession through these groanings, through us. It's through you and I that the Spirit of God groans on behalf of the lost. And we saw over in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, where the Apostle Paul said that he labored in birth again for the church at Galatia, that Christ might be formed in them. He labored in birth. See, that's that travailing. That's that groaning in the spirit. And he did it for them that Christ might be formed in them. So he had done that in order to bring them to Christ. And now he was back doing it again to bring them back to Christ, because the church at Galatia was backsliding. They were falling away from the Lord, getting into legalism. So there is this groan. We saw over in Isaiah chapter 66 how the Bible says, as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Zion is the church. And so when the church begins to travail in prayer, that's when people start getting born again. So we have to communicate the gospel to people. We got to speak the good news, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. And if they don't hear the word of God, faith won't come to be saved. So we have to speak the word, but at the same time, we also need to do some work in prayer on behalf of the lost. We need to intercede for them. And if we'll connect with the Holy Spirit will help us with this. We can set our hearts to do this. We don't have to wait for the Spirit of God to grip us and force us to do this. If you're waiting for him to grip you and force you, it might never happen. We've got to willingly recognize people need to be saved. I have a responsibility to yield myself to the Holy Spirit. And so, Heavenly Father, I ask you to help me through your Spirit right now to intercede, to pray on behalf of the lost right now. Oh, thank you, Lord, for stirring that in me right now. Stir those groanings in me right now, Father. In the name of Jesus, I just give myself right now to you for this purpose, that people might get saved through my prayers. And you ask God. You ask God. Everything that we want to see God accomplish in life, we need to ask for. We need to ask. Nothing just happens because it's God's will. We have to lay hold of God's will. Really, God's will has to become our will. We got to want what he wants. When we want what he wants, then we're going to yield ourselves to him for him to be able to bring it to pass through us. But we got to want what he wants. And that's what will cause us to pray and ask. And so it's important for us to hear these things, to stir ourselves up, to lay hold of God's heart for the harvest, for the lost. Because in this world, it's so easy to just fall into or remain in selfishness. So easy to just stay selfish. Just stay into yourself. As long as you're doing good, everything's fine. And not worry about the rest of the world. But, you know, God's concerned about the rest of the world. And he lives in us. And the Bible tells us that he has given us a ministry of reconciliation, which is his Spirit pleading through us on behalf of those who are lost, on behalf of those that have not been saved. We have this ministry on the inside of us, every one of us. A ministry of reconciliation. And it starts with praying. Praying for the lost. God groaning through us, travailing through us, that people might be born again. Right? People getting saved is called being born again. So where there's a birth, there's first a travailing. So travailing comes before a birthing, both in the natural and in the spirit. And of course, people that are born again are being raised from spiritual death. They are spiritually dead, but when they get born again, they're raised out of that spiritual death and made alive spiritually, alive unto God. And so when it comes to raising the dead, there's a groaning. And we see that with Jesus. Turn with me in John's Gospel to chapter 11. John, the 11th chapter. Jesus is at his friend's house, Lazarus. But Lazarus has passed away. Lazarus has died. And so he's there with Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, and was now in the tomb for 4 days. It says in verse 33, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, he's standing at the tomb, he sees Mary weeping, the sister of Lazarus, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he what? He groaned in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit. Now, we know what Jesus is up to here. He's about to raise this man from physical death. But before raising him from physical death, he's groaning. Almost like travailing, we could say. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. And we know the story. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But I found it interesting. Here it's mentioned two times, so it's very significant that Jesus, before raising Lazarus from the dead, was reaching deep down within himself and groaning. He wasn't groaning with grief. He was groaning in the spirit. He was groaning in the spirit. So even Jesus groaned in the spirit. And so we see it. Old Testament, We see it here in the life of Jesus, and then the New Testament is exhorting us to pray with these groanings. Now let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 9. Look at this a little bit more. Ezekiel, the 9th chapter. Sometimes all you can do is just groan. You know, here's Jesus. He's surrounded by all this doubt and unbelief, right? He's surrounded by grief. He's surrounded by doubt and unbelief. And I got news for you. Jesus was as much of a human being as you and I. We can't forget that. When he became flesh and blood, he became like you and I, and he was dependent upon the Holy Spirit who lived in him. And so all the miracles and the healings that he did, or anything that he did, he had to do it by the Spirit that was in him. We know Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. It's the Father who does the work in me. And we could say, through the Holy Spirit who was in him. So everything he did by yielding to and flowing with the Holy Spirit. So here he is surrounded by all this grief. He's surrounded by all this doubt and unbelief. And he has to sink inside himself. He has to get down on the inside of him. And how does he get down on the inside of himself? To get out what's on the inside of him. Groaning. Groaning. Not speaking words that you can understand. Groaning. Think about that. Now you and I are sons and daughters of God. We've got the Spirit of God on the inside of us, and we have the ability to be able to groan in the Spirit too, which will help us get more in the Spirit. So we can release more of that miracle-working life of God that's on the inside of us. How many want to see more of the life of God revealed through you and manifested in the earth? Bringing life to other people, raising people from spiritual death, even physical death. Be nice to see some people raised from physical death too, wouldn't it? That's all on the inside of us. And I got news for you. Small talk, superficial, light, airy talk will get you further and further and further out of the Spirit. But then there's speaking the Word of God. There's praying, there's speaking in tongues, and then there's just getting deeper and deeper and deeper until your tongue doesn't even sound like a language. Because usually when you're speaking in tongues, it just sounds like a foreign language. But here, we can speak in tongues and get down even deeper to where we're just groaning, groaning things out in the Spirit. See, that's going to help us to get down deeper into the Spirit. Get down into some of those deeper things of God, where we can see some greater things from God through our lives in this earth. How many want to see some greater things? Well, we got to get down into the deeper things. Got to get down deeper into the Spirit. Groaning can help you to really get down there and really get down deep into your Spirit. Here Jesus needed to do it. You got this atmosphere around you. And all this stuff pulling on your flesh and on your soul, on your emotions. And you can just, under your breath, get down deeper through groaning. Keep yourself in the Spirit so that God's will can be done. And we just don't end up in the flesh with everybody else. We're not supposed to end up in the flesh with everybody else. How people want to walk more in the Spirit? Well, this is a big key on how to do it, a real secret here. Now, over in Ezekiel chapter 9, of course, they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit at this time. But yet, even they, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, still groaned and travailed. The Spirit of God still worked through people that would yield to him. Over here in Ezekiel chapter 9, let's look at it. In verse 3, and let me just stop here and give you an update what we're talking about here. Judgment is coming. It's about to come on the nation of Israel. Judgment. I mean, some serious, severe judgment. And in the Spirit, there's things going on that are going to bring this judgment to pass in the natural. And in verse 3, it says, now the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side. And the Lord said to him, now this man with the inkhorn this is all in the spirit. Ezekiel's a prophet. He's seen into the realm of the spirit. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the forehead of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill. Do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Today we can say, and begin with the church. Even the New Testament says, judgment shall begin in the house of God. That's where judgment begins. Because, you know, the church is responsible for the condition of things. The church is responsible for the condition of this nation. So when judgment comes upon the nation, many times it hits the church world first. Church world experiences it. God holds the church responsible for these things. Somebody say, I have a responsibility. Yeah. To speak the word and to pray for others, for my nation. We need to be doing that. Keep this judgment from coming. We don't know everything that's going on in the spirit that's trying to come to pass, right? So here these killing spirits are getting ready to come out because of judgment. But God sends another angelic spirit to go out and put a mark on the foreheads of certain people so that when this judgment hits, that judgment won't touch these people that have the mark on their forehead. And who are these people? Who are the people that get the mark? Well, notice again, he says to put a mark on the forehead of those who, verse 4, sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it, within the city. In other words, they look at the terrible things, the antichrist, ungodly things that are going on in the church world and in their city, in their nation. And what do? They sigh and cry. When you look up the word sigh in the Hebrew, it could also be translated groan. And when you look up the word cry in the Hebrew, it can also be translated groan. So we could say that man is to put a mark, this messenger is to put a mark on the men who groan and groan over all the abominations that are done within it, within the city. They groan. And notice it's men too, not just women. I know today it's mostly women that will intercessional grip them and they'll have a desire to intercede. But here he says the men. It's not just a bunch of women that are groaning and groaning, travailing, crying out to God, crying out on behalf of the land, crying out on behalf of the lost that they might be saved. Now, these folks groaned and groaned and groaned and groaned, and yet even though they were diligent to groan, even though they were diligent to sigh and cry out to God, judgment was still coming upon the land because the people's wickedness continued. Regardless of their praying, the wickedness in the land still continued. And I believe mostly it's because there was corruption in the leadership of the religious people. The priests were all corrupt. So there was no real word of God. There was no faith that was being preached to the people. So that corruption just spread, and these folks, they're praying, they're crying, they're groaning. We could say they're travailing in prayer, and yet nothing's changing. Judgment still comes. But was their praying a waste? Was their praying a waste? Not for them. even though what they were praying for did not come to pass, because they prayed, it set them apart and caused them to be marked with a special blessing that protected them from the judgment that was coming upon the earth. See, they weren't just living righteous lives. They groaned. They cried about the wickedness that was taking place in the land. They were crying out, groaning on behalf of the people and their sins. And even though judgment still had to come, it couldn't be held back any longer, their praying was not in vain. And that's a good thing to know when it comes to praying, when you're praying for other people. Because when you're praying for other people, they still have a free will. There's no guarantee that you're praying for other people or preaching the truth to them is going to bring them to salvation, is going to cause them to get born again, is going to cause them to get saved. There's no guarantee of that. Why? Because they have a free will. They still have to respond. In other words, your groaning can't force them. Can't force them to be saved. It can't force them to get things right with God. That would be witchcraft. God is not into witchcraft. So we're not over here doing voodoo and stuff like that and trying to make things happen in our prayer time. No, we're groaning, we're travailing, and the Holy Spirit will lead us to do that because God is so merciful. He will lead us to do that. But yet people still might not get saved. Well, then I've wasted my time. No, because God's going to bless those that pray. God's going to bless you with a special blessing just for praying, even if you didn't get your prayer answered. We see that over in Psalm 35, and in verse 13. It says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth." He's talking about his enemies. He's talking about people that have lied about him, persecuted him, done some really nasty things to him. And yet, he prayed for him. He prayed for him. Now, it didn't fix him. It didn't change these people. These people still went on and attacked. They still did nasty things to him. But he didn't return the nastiness. He didn't return the nastiness. What did he do? He prayed for him. Didn't Jesus tell us to pray for our enemies? Right? Pray for your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. That's what he's called us to do. So that's exactly what this man's doing. He's being persecuted. He's being attacked by these people. And yet, he prays for them. He says, "But as for me," regardless of what they're doing, "as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." In other words, I fasted for these people. When they were sick, I was fasting for them. When I was sick, they rejoiced and said, "Oh man, now he's getting what he deserves." But when they were sick, I'm fasting and praying for them. "And my prayer would return to my own heart." My prayer would return to my own heart. In other words, he would pray for them, but they rejected his prayers. They weren't receptive to what he was doing for them. They weren't receptive to God, who was trying to help them through this man's praying. Their hearts were not open. Their hearts were hard. So those prayers did not avail at all in the lives of those he was praying for. Well, did he waste his time? Huh? Did those prayers just fall to the ground and bear no fruit? No. Where did they go? They came back on him. They came back on him. And what does that mean? That means he got everything he was asking God to do for them. He got blessed. God just turned around and said, "Well, they're not receiving it, so here, take it back. We'll just cause it to avail in your life. We'll cause it to produce in your life, but it's not going to go wasted." Isn't that powerful? Prayers are not going to go wasted. Even if you're praying for people, pray. What good is it? They're not. It'll come back to you. It'll return to your life. It'll come back into your home. It'll bless your family. See, so a lot of times you don't even have to be praying for yourself. Be praying for others. Pray for your enemies. And by praying for your enemies, it could be that you are actually blessing yourself without having to actually bless yourself, which is even a greater blessing. Because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. So just give it. Give it. And you may end up with it. We're talking about interceding. Now, intercession is not limited to groaning. We're all called to intercede. Some of that can be with groaning, but then there's a praying with our understanding too. There's an intercession with our understanding. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Now notice that. First of all, supplications. And as we get into prayer, I believe we're going to get into a little series here on prayer. We're going to keep going with this. Prayer is important. We need to understand prayer. We'll talk about supplication prayers, and then just prayers, and then intercessions. And that's what we're focusing on now, intercessions. And giving of thanks. You know, that's a part of prayer too. That's a part of praying. Giving of thanks. Be made for all men. And then he mentions kings and all who are in authority. Well, that's something we need to hear right about now. That's very important to pray in faith. Pray in faith, believing you receive what you're asking for. We don't want to just always be continuously say, "Oh, God, have mercy, do something, God, help somebody out there in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord." Next day, oh, God, do something. You know, we need to walk out of prayer believing we received whatever we asked for. So if we prayed for the president, then bless God, we got what we prayed for. Thank you, Lord, your hand's upon his life. Thank you that you're directing him. Thank you that you're guiding him. Thank you, Lord, he has wisdom today. I think he's strong today, man. Sometimes I reach my hand out when I pray for the president or leaders or other people. I'll reach my hands out like that, and I'll just pray for them. And a lot of times, my hand will heat up. And I'll feel a warmth in my hand. And I know what that is. That's the power of God going out. You know, a little while ago, they were playing here in the sanctuary that song, "Open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain. Let it rain, open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain." Right? You ever hear that song? So a lot of times people look it up. "Open the floodgate," and they're looking up like the floodgates are up in the sky. But that's not the floodgates. Bible says, "Lift up your head, O ye gates, be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory will come in." He's talking to us. He's talking to his people. "Lift up your head, O you gates." You're a gateway. I said, you're a gateway of heaven. Come on, somebody. You're a gateway of heaven. And so when you, because we're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You understand that? And so when we're talking about opening the floodgates of heaven, that's opening up us. That's us being made open. And God coming through us. He's not coming down. He's coming forth from us. He's coming out of us. Heaven comes through us. Heaven has come down in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's in us. And so he comes, so that, you know, when Jesus said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church." What's he talking about? He's talking about something down in there in the center of the earth. The gates of hell that are down there in the center of the earth. No, he's talking about people that are gateways of hell. Hell comes through them. Evil comes through them. Satan and his cohorts express themselves through them. People that yield to the devil are a gateway of hell. They're the gates of hell. But the gates of hell will not prevail the gates of heaven. Hallelujah, that's the church. The church is the gates of heaven. God's people are the gates of heaven. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Can you say amen? So we got to let them come through. I said we got to let them come through. God wants to come through you. He wants to come through me. And so, what are we talking about? Oh yeah, we're talking about praying for the nation, praying for our leaders. So sometimes I just reach my hands out, and you could just feel that life of God going out. And I know it's touching whoever it is I'm praying for. I know, it's touching them right there at that moment. I feel it going out. It's not like me looking up at heaven and saying, God, touch them. And then from heaven, boom, you know, from the throne, from the sky. No, from us. From out of us. That power is going forth, touching people and blessing them. Now, you might not feel that all the time, or maybe not at all. But, you know, you can develop a perceptiveness to these things. You can train yourself to become more perceptive, more aware of the presence of God and the flow of the Holy Spirit. So that when you yield to him, you could actually perceive that. You could perceive that power going out of you. Just like Jesus over in Mark chapter 5, when that woman with the issue of blood reached out and touched the hem of his garment, he felt power go out of him. And it went into her. And he turned around and said, who touched me? Because he felt that power go out of him. We can feel power going out of us. Expect these things. Look for these things. Let's get down deep. Let's get into prayer. Let's become sensitive to God. Let's expect to experience the supernatural life of God flowing through us and out of us. He wants to touch the world through you. You're his gateway for his glory to come. The King of Glory wants to come in. That's why I've taught it before. You know, over there in the book of Revelation, you know, the Lord rebuked the church because of their lukewarmness. And he said, you're neither hot nor cold, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out in my mouth. He was warning them, get it right, church. Judgment's going to hit you if you don't get things right. The devil is going to take advantage of you if you don't get this thing straightened out. Get out of that lukewarm place. And then he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody will open, I will come in and I will dine with him. Have you remember that? Now, a lot of folks use that as, yeah, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart and he wants to come into your life. How many of you know he's already in the child of God? He's already in those who have been born again. He's already inside the believer. Well, he was writing to the church over there in the book of Revelation. He wasn't writing to heathens. He was writing to a lukewarm church that had no power of God manifested in their midst. So he said, I stand at the door, not on the outside of your heart, but on the inside of your heart, and I'm knocking that I might come in, not into your heart, I'm already there. I want to come in to manifestation in this physical realm. I want to come and fill the atmosphere. I want to fill the house with my glory. I want to overwhelm people with my presence. I want it to be like I talked about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where I come in, and if there's any sinners in there, if there's any people that aren't right with God and people that are uninformed, they're going to fall down in that presence of God because it so fills the church because every gate is open. Ooh. Every gate is, can you imagine every gate open? God coming out of every gate? Shikala masata. That's how it's supposed to be. God's looking for a church that'll be on fire with him, that's yielded to him, where he's the King of Glory is coming into the place and filling. He's not going to come down through the roof. He's going to come through you. And he knocks on the inside. We got to yield to the knock. Yield to the conviction. Yield to the promptings. That's the knocking of the Lord Jesus. Through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's knocking. His knockings are convictions, promptings that we need to yield ourselves to. And when we yield, the door opens. And the King of Glory comes into church. Oh, hallelujah. Too many people sit in church. And they got a big chain. You know, I mean, that thing is locked. You know, come on, lift up your voice and praise him. They might fake it a little bit. But we need to open up. Open up and let him in to this realm, into this world, to influence, to touch, to bless, to save, to heal, to deliver. Come on, somebody. That's what we want. That's what we need. So expect him to come through. Expect him to come through you. When you're praying, expect him to come through. He's answering your request through you. He's moving. He's coming forth from you and moving and touching and doing things. Believe you receive it. Believe you know it's happening. Know that it's happening. Supernatural things are happening. Supernatural things are coming through. Can you say amen? Amen. So we're all to be given to intercession. Again, like we said, some things are done in tongues. Some things are done with the understanding. We see that over in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. It says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding." So you notice there's doing things in tongues, which is also referred to as in the spirit, praying in the spirit. And then there's doing it with your understanding. In other words, there's a way that we pray that is according to knowledge. We know. We understand how to pray. We know how to talk about these things to God. We need to know how to communicate with Him. A lot of folks, just when they do pray, they just speak in tongues. People that know how to speak in tongues, sometimes they never develop their prayer life where they pray much with their understanding. They just fall back on tongues. And they'll speak in tongues a lot. But you say, well, let's get over into English. They can't go very far with that because they haven't developed that. But we need to develop that part too. We need to know how to pray with the understanding as well. Very important. We got to be able to do both. Now, we have some examples, which I don't have time to get into tonight, of some of this. So let me just give you a few pointers on praying with your understanding, interceding, praying with your understanding, praying for the lost. How do we pray for the lost? You know somebody that's lost. You see somebody that's not saved. How do you pray? Oh, God, save Uncle Charlie. Save Uncle Charlie. Oh, God, save Uncle Charlie. How do you think that might be a good prayer? Well, it's not. It's not. Why? He already saved Uncle Charlie. He already saved Uncle Charlie. Stop asking God to save Uncle Charlie. Stop asking God to save people. He already saved He saved the whole human race. He already came and died and delivered the entire human race from the powers of darkness. And yet so many folks, Christians are out there praying, oh, God, save so-and-so. Oh, save this, save that. He's already done that. You are absolutely wasting your time. That's a prayer that will not go anywhere, not even come back to you, because you're praying completely wrong and incorrect. See, you're praying ignorantly. We don't want to pray ignorantly. They don't accomplish anything. We shouldn't be praying ignorantly because we got the Word of God. So we're not going to say, God, do something you've already done, like save people. He's already saved people. We need people's eyes to be open. We need people to come into the knowledge of the truth. There is a spiritual darkness that is keeping people from the light of the truth of the gospel. People can't see it. They are blinded. There is spiritual darkness that is blinding the eyes of people spiritually. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, whose minds the God of this age or the God of this world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now notice this. Why do they not believe? Because the God of this world has blinded their minds. He has blinded their minds so that they don't believe. See, it's a supernatural thing that people are as stupid as they are. Seriously, it's a supernatural thing. You know, the more you walk in the light, and the light is so obvious. The truth is it's so simple. It's so obvious. And then you look at these people, and they can't get it. They can't get it. They have such brilliant minds when it comes to so many things, and yet they don't get this. They don't get this. They're going to reject Jesus. It's like, does it even make any sense? It doesn't make any sense. It's demonic. We have to remember that. People are literally being blinded by demons. So one of the things we have to do to help get them saved is take the authority that we have in the name of Jesus and command the demons that are blinding them, namely the powers of darkness, to take their hands off our property, our inheritance. That's another thing you need to understand. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. God says to us, ask of me. That sounds like praying, doesn't it? Ask of me. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations. This also translates heathen in the Hebrew. He says, I will give you the nations, or I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. Notice that. You got to ask for the heathen. And he says, they're your inheritance. I got news for you. Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our elder brother, Jesus, he has bought and paid for every human being on the face of this earth to be saved. He has paid for every one of them with his blood. He bought them. They just don't know it. They haven't received it yet. They're still blinded by darkness. But he bought them. He paid for them. They belong to him. And if they belong to him, they belong to us. So devil, take your hands off God's property. He paid for that heathen. He paid for that heathen. You can't have him. Now, that heathen don't know it, but I know it. Now, take your hands off him in the name of Jesus. Cease blinding him or her in Jesus' name. See, that's how we get things done. We take authority over the powers of darkness because we can. Understand, every heathen you meet is your inheritance. He said, I'll give you the heathen as your inheritance. They're our inheritance. They've been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. Satan legally can't have them. If we'll rise up and take them. Now, ultimately, of course, they have to yield themselves. When the light comes, we can get the light to them because of this. Because of our authority, we can get the light to them. But if they still resist the truth, you know, you can't make them get saved. People still have a free will. Even with the light, people can reject the Lord from their own free will. But in most cases, it's just a matter of getting the veils off people. Just getting the darkness. Just telling the devil, back off. Back off. It's my inheritance. Can you say amen? So, you know, and this has happened many times, but, you know, I'll be driving in my car. Somebody cut me off. Cut me off. You know? And instead of just getting all upset about it, I'll just claim them. I'll just say, Father, I just thank you. I claim that heathen right now as my inheritance in the name of Jesus. So how do you know they're a heathen? They cut me off. Christian wouldn't do that, right? Right? Take authority over that in the name of Jesus, and I chase after him, bless him. And then I pray this. This is something else. Matthew chapter 9. Don't jump ahead of myself, but notice it's Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest, talking about the harvest of humanity. The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. What's this harvest? It's the heathen. It's the heathen that are sitting out there just waiting to be picked and plucked and brought into the kingdom of God. Brought into the barn. Brought into the church. That's the harvest. What does he say? Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send. That word send can also be translated thrust. That he would thrust laborers into his harvest field. So when you see a heathen, you got to look and recognize that's the Lord's harvest. That's my harvest. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to send laborers into their path. Thrust them into their path to preach the news to them, good news to them. Show them the truth. Teach them the word that they might get saved. Lead them to you. You pray. You pray for, because sometimes you can't do it. You know, I'd have to follow people all the way home if I was going to do it. And sometimes that's not appropriate. So, but you can pray. You can pray, right? That might not go over good if I follow them all the way home. Say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Jesus never cuts people off. But sometimes family members, they're not going to listen to you. Sometimes. And so instead of you just, well, you need to just step back and say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the demons that are blinding Aunt Sally. And I command those demons to loose her right now and remove the darkness from her eyes in Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you to send laborers into that harvest of Aunt Sally right now. Send laborers into her life to teach her, to tell her the truth, to share the gospel with her. And I pray for the laborers many times. I say, Lord, give them bold, because how many people know you're a laborer? And you need somebody to pray for you. And I say, Lord, give them boldness, give them wisdom, help them to speak up, and speak to so-and-so, and help them, in Jesus' name. Jesus said, get laborers to them, get laborers to them. So we could pray laborers into their life, we take authority over the powers of darkness, and we recognize that they are our inheritance, so we have a right to claim them. You got to know that. You have a right to claim them, and you've got authority over the powers of darkness, and you can pray that laborers be sent into their life. Can you say amen? Amen? Praise God. So that's just some ways we can pray with our understanding to get people in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand on our feet. Let's thank the Lord tonight for the truth. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can I give you one more tip? Selfish prayers never get answered. So you want to pray in love. So you pray for them, not for yourself. So in other words, you got to watch yourself. Let's say it's a family member, someone you love, you care about, and you want to see them get right. All right? You want to see them get right because how it affects your life. So you're praying for them to get right, like the husband, the wife, something like that. You're praying that they get, Lord, help them to see. Open their eyes, because I can't take it anymore. Help. See, it's really about you. Oh, God, help. Devil, take your hands off them. Stop blinding them, lest they drive me crazy. See, it comes back to you. So what you want to do is you want to say, Lord. Instead of saying, my child, say, Lord, your child. Instead of saying, my spouse, say, God, your daughter, your son, right? Put it off on him. Keep you out of it. Keep you out of it. And that's a great way to get your prayers answered. Hallelujah. Come on, give him a shout and thank him. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus.
That concludes this message. For more information about Life of Faith Bible Church or Stephen Fraser Ministries, go to our website at lofbc.org. While you're there, be sure to check out the many other teaching series and books by Stephen Fraser. That website again is lofbc.org. And you can always call 888-542-2555. We trust today's message has encouraged your faith and strengthened your spirit to live the victorious life. And until next time, remember, we always triumph and we always win.